Thank you.
You're welcome.
Well, good morning. Will you please turn your Bibles to John 21? We're going to read the whole chapter today. John 21. If you grab a blue Bible out of the basket, that's page 934. As you are finding that, I'm going to ask you a question. You're probably used to this by now. But for those of you who are following Jesus, what kind of life do you hope he leads you to? When you think about new life and that you following Jesus, he comes to give us new life. What is that new life you're hoping that he's going to lead you to? Or maybe you're just considering this whole idea of following Jesus. If you did follow Jesus, what would you hope that new life would look like? For Peter, he had some big dreams about what the new life would look like. He grew up in an oppressed country, oppressed by the Roman Empire. His own people were deeply divided, like there were all these factions and parties that hated each other. There was just a lot of physical and mental illness, poverty. He was a fisherman, middle-class job, but it was a real struggle because of the Roman taxes and everything to make things ends meet. And so when Jesus came along, he dreamed of this new life. Jesus is the Son of God. Everywhere Jesus is going, he's saying the kingdom of God is near, the kingdom of God is coming. So Peter and a lot of people, they just think, okay, that means the kingdom of God comes, the Roman Empire moves out, right? And he was so excited to join in this new life and to be like Jesus's right-hand person and help heal the sick and feed the poor and preach the good news, the teaching people how to live in harmony and love one another. All of these great things. And undoubtedly, Peter also thought that he would get a position in this new kingdom of God. And that being Jesus's right-hand person might have a few perks that come with it. Not that that was why he was doing it, but if you can just imagine, if the kingdom of God was set up on earth like a physical kingdom and God had different people in charge of things, how would you expect those top leaders to live? Yeah, they're doing okay. They've got a place with a nice view, right? and good clothes and I think Peter, again, that he loved Jesus. He deeply believed in the mission. That's not why he was following Jesus, but he probably expected that to happen. You know, for all the stress and sacrifice, there's got to be some perks that come with this, right? At Easter, we celebrate Jesus coming to give us new life. And in some ways, that new life is exactly what we hope for. And in some ways, it's a little different. Peter was mostly right about the new life Jesus came to give him, but not entirely. There was a gap between his expectations and reality. And that gap caused him to get stuck following Jesus. And I think that happens to a lot of us, where we first meet Jesus and it's so wonderful and so great and we're really excited and we follow and follow, and then suddenly it starts to look like what we did not expect. And we just kind of stop and we're like, wait, what? And we get stuck. And the story we're going to read about in John 21 is about Jesus helping Peter get unstuck so he can continually following Jesus to the full abundant life that Jesus promised to give him and promises to give us. So we're going to read a lot of scripture today, but first I just want to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us about these principles and how they might relate to us, okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word and the gift of your Holy Spirit. And we pray now that through your word, the Holy Spirit will speak to us, reveal to us maybe where we are stuck in our spiritual journey and how you want to help us get unstuck. Or maybe if we're not stuck now, God, help us remember these things for when we do, or to be able to help other people in their journeys. But God, we just pray that you would help us build our lives on your word and be able to apply these principles from Scripture to us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So when Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to his disciples and he gave them some pretty specific instructions. I have them up here on the screen for you. This is from Luke 24. Some of them had seen Jesus and they were talking about it. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And they were startled and frightened because they had never seen a dead person come back to life again. Thinking they saw a ghost, which is what you would normally think if you see a dead person. All right, he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still didn't believe it because of their joy and amazement, you know, have you ever had those times where you're like, oh, it's just so good, you can't grasp your hands around it and your mind can't even comprehend it? While they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" Love how down to earth Jesus can be. Then they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." And then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures, all the scriptures that we've been reading through the last since October, as we've been going through this journey through scripture. He helped them understand them. And he said, this is what was written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, to everybody, beginning in Jerusalem. And you are my witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised you. He means the Holy Spirit. But stay in the city, meaning Jerusalem, until you have been clothed with power from on high. So this is the new plan. Jesus is going back to heaven. He's not setting up a kingdom on earth yet. He's also not going to conquer Rome, if that wasn't obvious from when he let the Romans kill him. He came to conquer death, which is way better, right? I mean, kingdoms rise and fall. Rome comes, goes. Superpowers come and go. But death always reigns. Everybody suffers from death. But not anymore. Not anymore. We don't have to fear death anymore because Jesus came to conquer it. It was like the disciples. Rome was the biggest baddie they could think of. And Jesus is like, really? A nation, a superpower, is not an enemy of God that God worries about. Jesus is like, Rome, okay, that's cute. Let me show you who I really came to defeat. You know, this is phenomenal news. He defeated death. And for the disciples, you know, they were still probably hoping he'd conquer Rome. But this was still great news. And they get to spread this, starting in Jerusalem to every place, to every nation. But they have to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes and empowers them to do this. And if we skip to the book of Acts, that's exactly where Acts picks up. Peter is leading the disciples. They're all in Jerusalem praying, waiting for the Spirit. On Pentecost, the Spirit comes, fills them. Peter gets up and like preaches this amazing 5-minute message, and 3,000 people are saved. And the church of God is born. And everything Jesus promised Peter has come true. When Jesus first saw Peter, he's a fisherman. And Jesus says, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. And in that day, Peter became a fisher of men. He cast a net and hauled in 3,000. And every day, more and more people were saved. And the church was just growing. And we see throughout Acts, Peter is leading, preaching, and healing. Like big time healing. Acts 5:15 talks about people would line their sick up along the road so the shadow of Peter could just walk by, and as the shadow touched them, they'd be healed. I mean, this is an incredible new life Jesus has led Peter to. But in John 21, we get this little story that falls right in between the one we just read, where Jesus tells them to wait in Jerusalem, and the book of Acts when they're waiting in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to come. John 21 is this little story where Peter actually gives up. He got tired of waiting, and he gave up. John 21, verse 1. Afterward, this is after Jesus appeared to his disciples in that room and asked to eat. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John. John's a writer of this book. He never likes to name himself. It's too humble. The two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into a boat, but that night they caught nothing. This sounds innocent enough until you realize the Sea of Galilee is 70 miles from Jerusalem. It wasn't like, oh, we're waiting in Jerusalem, let's go fishing at a nearby lake. They walked 70 miles away to go fishing. Why did they go back to fishing? Why didn't Peter wait? And why did half the disciples go with him? I don't really know. Peter was a fisherman before Jesus called him. And he had a family to take care of. So there was probably some finances involved in this decision. Like, Jesus is gone. The ministry seems over. There's no, you know, people aren't contributing to the ministry now that Jesus is not there anymore. So it might have been financial reasons. I think some of it had to do with Peter's disappointment in himself. When Jesus was arrested, he denied even knowing Jesus. He probably didn't think he was really worthy of this new mission. I think some of it probably had to do with the new life was harder than Peter thought. Like, he thought they were going to be, it was going to be all victory. And he didn't realize that the victory was also going to come through suffering. Like, Jesus humbled himself and suffered, and through that the victory came. I think that might have had something to do with it. I think more than anything, Peter just didn't know how to move forward. And the other disciples just didn't know how to move forward. There comes these points in our spiritual journey. There's sometimes that we're like Peter in the book of Acts, when we're full of purpose and know exactly what we're doing. And then there comes other points in our spiritual journey where it seems like God just takes us and puts us on a shelf. And we just sit there and wait. And we just feel like we're floundering. You know, they waited in Jerusalem. Sure, we'll wait for the Holy Spirit. A few days, week, 2 weeks, a month. How long are we supposed to sit here and just wait? Are we going to be waiting for months? Years? You know, it's always the waiting that's the hardest part. I think in the waiting, we feel like we have no control over anything, right? In the waiting, we just feel useless. And that feeling of just being useless and not productive and not in control of anything, it just is like, ugh. And so we just go back to doing whatever we know we can do and be productive at. Things maybe we have been successful at before. Or maybe ways of just coping that we used to use before. I'll never forget when my first ministry job I was hired for, I served at a church 6 years, and then they got a new pastor, and he led the church board through believing that women should not be leaders in the church. And so they just very quietly asked me to leave. Like, they didn't have any reason for letting me go, but they're just like, we want to go to all male leadership, so if you could find another job, that would be helpful. And I didn't know what to do with myself. I felt like God just put me on a shelf, and I didn't know what to do. And I thought, well, I could go back and say, well, you don't have to give me the title of, like, my title was Minister of Christian Education. And like, I could just be a director, or I could serve behind the scenes. I could, you know, be the receptionist in the office. You know, like, and I was thinking about all these things, and I went to a conference, and a speaker said, and I'll never forget this, this is a long time ago, but he said, when God unties your boat from the dock and pushes you out into the great blue unknown, don't go swimming back to shore. And I just, because that's exactly what I wanted to do. When God pushes you out into the great blue unknown, don't go swimming back to shore. But that's what Peter did. He went back to fishing, and he caught nothing. The next verse, verse 4. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, have you caught any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Now, some of you will remember, this is the way that Peter first met Jesus. Like, way, way back when, Jesus was preaching on a shore and Peter had been out in his fishing boat, and he came in, and Peter and Jesus said, "Did you catch anything?" Peter's like, "No." He's like, "Well, just try one more time." And Peter's like, "Fine." You know? And he goes out one more time, and they catch so much fish the boat begins to sink. Well, Jesus met Peter again, same miracle again. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, he doesn't like to name himself. And I have struggled if calling himself the disciple whom Jesus loved is kind of arrogant or if it's humble. I think honestly what it is John learned to find his identity solely in being loved by Jesus. That was his identity. He was just loved by Jesus. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in a boat, towing a net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. I always think, like, Jesus gave the net superhuman strength, but apparently Peter, too, had to haul it in. All right. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dare asked him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And when they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." When Jesus says, "Simon, do you love me more than these?" he's pointing to the fish. And I think it's Jesus' way of saying, "Why did you come back here? I called you from this, remember? The first time I did this miracle, I called you away from this. And I said, you're a fisherman, follow me, and you'll be a fisherman of men. Why are you here again? Don't you love me more than these?" And of course, I mean, Peter does, right? He loves Jesus. But he went back to fishing because that's what he's comfortable with. And that's just how he makes his way in the world. I think there comes a point in our spiritual journeys when the only way to keep following Jesus is to let go of something that we think is part of us. Like, we have done it so much that we just think it's part of our identity and who we are, and it's how we make our way in the world. And that could be a profession, that could be an activity, that could just be a way of thinking and a way of behaving. Could be a relationships. And there comes these times where Jesus will look at us and say, "Well, do you love me more than that?" I grew up a pastor's kid. So part of my story is that I was always in church and then always serving. Like, from this big, I helped fold bulletins and stuff, you know? And then when I was a teenager, I started leading ministries like VBS and the youth group. I was leading my peers. And then I got to college and I was leading college chapels and all kinds of stuff. And I got hired right out of college and got a job at the church. And so when I was 29 and that new pastor came and said she can't serve in the church because she's a woman, I had like a midlife crisis at the age of 29. I didn't know who I was outside of serving in the church. And I didn't know what my relationship with God was if I wasn't doing something for him. It was like my relationship with God and serving were like so intertwined, I couldn't fathom one without the other. And it took God forcibly removing ministry from me for me to learn my identity just in being with God. And to see my identity just as his daughter, not as somebody who had to do things for him. So for me, it was serving in ministry. For Peter, it was fishing. But I'm sure there's something it is for you too. Something that is so ingrained in you that that you have a hard time knowing who you are without it. And there comes times in our spiritual journey where we start to hit a wall. Because we're still trying to hold on to this, and Jesus is looking at us and saying, do you love me more than that? That you're ready to let go and follow me here. If you are sitting around a campfire with Jesus, and he looked at you and said, do you love me more than these? What would he be pointing to? What would he be pointing to? Jesus goes on and asks Simon this question two more times. Verse 16. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I do. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, then feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you did not want to go. And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. We know from the Bible, as I've already said, Peter went on to have this amazing, incredible ministry, saw so many great things happen. But the religious leaders got jealous of him just like they got jealous of Jesus. And so they imprisoned him twice. And twice God broke Peter out of jail with an angel, which must have been thrilling. They gave up for a while. But when he was old, Peter was imprisoned again. And this time God didn't break him out of jail. And he died a martyr's death. Henry Nouwen wrote this. He was a great Catholic. He was a priest for a while and then went and served in a monastery for a long time, but just a phenomenal spiritual father from the Catholic Church. He wrote this, the way of the Christian leader is not the way of upward mobility in which our world has invested so much, but the way of downward mobility ending on the cross. Powerlessness and humility in the spiritual life do not refer to people who have no spine and let everyone make decisions for them. They refer to people who are so deeply in love with Jesus that they are ready to follow him wherever he guides them, always trusting that with him they will find life and find it abundantly. In Henry's own life, that meant leaving a very prestigious ministry and going and serving and living among people who were handicapped. And during those years, he didn't have, you know, crowds coming to listen to him or anything like that. But he found more healing and wholeness serving the lowliest of people than he ever did the times when he was up at the top. And he writes that. They refer to people who are so deeply in love with Jesus, they are ready to follow him wherever he guides them, always trusting that with him, they will find life and find it abundantly. Now, I highly doubt God is leading any of us to a martyr's death like he led Peter. But that's because of so many others that he did lead down that path, who paved the way for our religious freedom. And one of the things we struggle with in America is we've got so used to comfort that it is hard for us to imagine that God would ever lead us down a path of discomfort and suffering, believing that there is a bigger purpose in it. And whenever we become stuck in our spiritual journeys, one of the questions we must grapple with is, what is it or where is it that you are afraid God is going to lead you? Because that's a lot of times why we get stuck. Because we're afraid of the discomfort and suffering he's going to lead us through. Sometimes it's a place of suffering or loneliness. Sometimes it's just a place of unimportance, where you feel like God's just placed you on a shelf. Where are you afraid that God might lead you? Jesus tells Peter, he gives him a hint of where he's leading him. And then he says, "Follow me." And Peter immediately got up and followed Jesus. No, he didn't. Verse 20. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This is the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the Last Supper and said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Well, Lord, what about him?" And Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is it to you?" I think when God is leading us somewhere we do not want to go, we have a tendency to kind of stop and start comparing. Right? Well, what about them? Why is their journey so much easier than mine? This isn't fair. Right? I remember one time I was in a small group, and we were sharing prayer requests, and so I shared my prayer request, and I had a woman just look at me like big eyes, and she just said, "I just thought you never struggled with anything." And I was like, "Really?" Really? What I've learned is that everybody has inner struggles. Everybody has some pain. And including the people who seem the most put together, sometimes that's just a shield covering a lot of pain. And when Jesus starts to lead us somewhere we don't want to go, we can tend to start looking at others and be like, "Well, why don't they have to go through this? Why do they get a journey that's so privileged?" Sometimes the uncomfortable place God is leading to us is just a mirror where there's some character defect that we've had for so long, we just think, "Oh, this is who I am. This is what I do. This is the way I think. This is my personality type." Don't know if you realize we're all supposed to be gaining the personality type of Jesus. And when God just holds up a mirror to show it to us, our first gut reaction is like, "Well, what about them? He's worse than I am. Why doesn't, or her, she's got more character flaws than me." And we deflect. Instead of trusting Jesus to lead us through something uncomfortable that will strip away all those insecurities. A lot of us can just get stuck there pointing at others. and with a sense of, I've come far enough. I'm good enough. They need to work on their walk. And we just get stuck there. You guys, Jesus didn't come to follow us and just throw like pixie dust on our dreams as he follows us. You know, he came to lead us and to lead us to be the kind of people who can live happily ever after in the new heaven and the new earth. The problem is we're not those kind of people yet. I mean, seriously, you're there for eternity, walking down the streets of gold. They need a new path over here. Why do I have to walk all the way around? They put a new path. They're breaking up the grass. You shouldn't do that. Don't they know gold is so 100 years ago? Why does he get that job? Do I really have that? Those rules, I'm sorry, but that rule is so stupid. This is who we are, right? And these are the things that God has to strip out of us so we can be citizens of the new heaven and the new earth. And so that we can take as many people with us as possible. Because that's also part of his plan. I want to end this message with just a time of reflection and letting you listen to God, okay? And just letting him ask you these questions and seeing how you respond and seeing what he says to you, all right? So if you just close your eyes. Holy Spirit, we just invite you to speak to us directly. Not through me, but directly through you. And we pray you silence distracting thoughts and help us hear from you. Just imagine yourself sitting next to Jesus at a campfire. Just you and him. And he says, do you love me more than these? What is he pointing to? How do you respond? Jesus just asked you straight up, do you love me? And he says, then what is it that he's asking you to do? For Peter, it was feed my sheep, but what is it he is asking you to do? Where is it you're afraid he's going to lead you that you do not want to go? Spirit, I just ask you to talk to us about those places we're afraid to follow you. And Jesus says, do you love me? And then he says, then follow me. And as you get up to follow him, who do you see and start comparing to? Jesus says, do not worry about my plans for them. You must follow me. Heavenly Father, we ask you that you will help us desire what you desire. And you'll give us the courage and faith to trust you no matter where you lead us, to trust you and follow you through the glorious times, through the times of waiting, and even the times of suffering. God, we pray that you fill us with faith that we will know, no matter what, you are leading us to life and life abundantly. And God, we pray that we would trust you enough to let you form us into the people that can bring others along as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.